Welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also with me today. One of the most interesting surveys that I've seen in a long time, and this may be interesting because it affects me as well, Steve, is this survey on pastors. Pastors, trust in pastors has reached a historic low in America. It's dropped from 64% to 32% just since 2001. That's precipitous. Wow. I mean, that's come way down. That's as precipitous, I think, as any other survey that I've seen. Apparently, pastors are less trusted than nurses, veterinarians, engineers, dentists, medical doctors, pharmacists, police officers, college teachers, and psychiatrists. That is, people are going to trust their psychologist. They're going to trust their college professor. They're going to trust an engineer, a scientist, a vet, a dentist, a nurse before they trust a pastor. And I think the most interesting thing of the survey is that we've seen such a significant drop off, meaning that double the percentages of Americans trusted pastors in 2001, as opposed to where we are today. Now, why this decline? I'm not sure. I don't think I can give you a definitive answer on that. I do think the scandals have played something of a part in this. We have seen a tremendous number of scandals in the Christian church here in America since, I'm going to say, roughly 2008, 2009. And some of them have been utterly devastating, especially when it refers to the megachurches. What's happened, of course, was that America developed megachurches and power centers in the American church over a period of about 25 years, let's say from 1980 to about 1999 or 2005. Okay, over that period of time, so much of Americans walked out of their little country churches, 200 members, lots of accountability. They migrated into these large buildings, lots of bodies, bucks buildings, and they wound up centralizing power and control in a very small number of churches, meaning, say, you know, several 500-600 mega churches in various states around America. And then these pastors fall. They are somewhat well known. The pastors make the media, and the rest is history. Now, one of the problems with this is that you can give way too easily to what we call the hasty generalization. And I want you to talk to this a little bit, Steve, as well. Let's say one governor turns out to be a scalawag. The assumption, of course, is they're all scalawags. Let's say you have 30 scandals in a given year. Now, that's a lot. 30 scandals in a year in the nation of America. And you hear about these things in the major media. ChristianPost.com might, you know, convey some of these. I would say at least 30 scandals a year make it through the ChristianPost.com news outlet. But then now think about it. 30 pastors going through a scandal of some sort out of 300,000 in a given year. That's one in 10,000. That means you'd have to go through 10,000 pastors before you find a single scalawag. So, you know, it's easy for people to move towards a gross generalization that, okay, you know, we've got a problem in our church. There were 3 excommunications in the church for adultery, including some big, fat, hypocritical deacon guy. That church of 250 people must be just soaking in sexual sin and hypocrisy. You know, that's the assumption people make. They go directly to the hasty generalization. By the way, there's also some judgmentalism involved here, not like, you know, there isn't adultery happening in your local public school, down at the local corporation. I can remember getting my first job in some of these local corporations, and there was so much sordid detail going on in the company. You know, people were having all kinds of affairs and things going on, and it was kind of a shock to my system. But this is the world you live in. It's full of scandal. It's not just the church. It's everywhere else. But let's be careful with the gross generalizations. Are you with me, Steve?
Yeah, there's a number of different overall categories of fallacies. This one happens to come under the fallacy of assumptions. And so a hasty generalization or a gross generalization can happen in one of two ways. Either you have too small of a sample and you're trying to generalize over just a small sample, or you have the wrong sample. You tested the wrong people and you're trying to apply it to a whole bunch of others. And so, so either one of those, it's wrong, but I think it ends up being almost an expectation. If you have a pastor, they are expected to be the pinnacle, the sinless people. And so, and one very visible pastor that does something really visibly wrong is going to cause people to be not trusting. They're going to be a little bit hesitant to try to trust. I remember back in the days, and you might have too, you know, of Jim and Tammy Faye, Jimmy Swaggart. You had a whole bunch of all these people who were very, very visible.
The televangelists from the 1980s.
Yes. Yeah, the 1980s scandals. And so things just started to get okay again, it seemed like. And then we have others that come along. And it's got like, well, then everybody must be bad. Everybody's bad.
The second set of scandals kicked in about 2008, I'm going to say. And the rest is history. But I think it's also indication of the weakening of the Christian church in America. But, you know, then again, hey, what about that portion of the church that hasn't apostatized? I think we have to be careful with that. You did make the point, and I think this is important, that an elder or an overseer has got to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. I mean, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's just true. And I think we need to hold our elders to that standard. And perhaps these scandals might be an indication that we're not being as careful as we should be as we ordain these men by under the hands of the presbytery or the wider group of pastors that are responsible for ordaining the men who are to take the pulpits of this country. So, yeah, I think that's a lesson to take from this. But at the same time, be very careful with the hasty generalization. I've had people come in and say, wow, this church isn't very loving. I just open up the directory and say, well, what about this person? You know, we'll just start the A's and work down into the B's. And we go to, you know, this person and that person and this guy and that guy. And they're like, oh, yeah, those are really nice people. It's super loving. You know, you move on. Yeah, she's been really loving to us. Brought us a meal when we, you know, had a baby and, you know, on and on and on. And finally go, well, okay, well, you said this church isn't very loving. Usually what happens is they've had something of a negative experience with one particular person. And we just need to work through that conflict. Just needs to be some forgiveness here and we can move on. But the gross generalization, of course, is one of those damaging logical fallacies that is so common within the church today. And it's a form of a lie. It's deception. It's a demonic strategy of accusation and judgmentalism against the entire system, and really needs to be rejected in the minds of every believer. We have to be ever so careful with gross generalizations. I want to get back to this question of why pastors are the least trusted in the country. That next on Generations.
Hello, friends. Danny Craig here, host of HomeschoolSummits.com and on the team here at Generations. I'm excited to be one of the speakers for the 2024 Colorado Father-Son Retreat, and I wanted to invite you to join me and my son, Jed, and speakers Kevin Swanson, Todd Adams, Mike Snavely, Logan Wilson, and hundreds of other fathers and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat this August 15th to the 18th, or August 22nd to the 25th, to grow closer to your sons and to our God. Last summer, over 500 fathers and sons went on an amazing adventure together to have a life-changing experience in the Colorado Mountains. God did an amazing work in the lives of these men, and we believe and pray He will do it again this summer. Men, you are being invited to assemble in the Colorado Mountains to worship, play, shoot, zipline, to go deeper with your son and explore the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can transform your father-son relationship. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and secure your spot today. Don't miss the adventure before you. ColoradoFatherSon.com.
Back on Generations, Kevin, Steve here with you. And coming back to this survey, wow, the pastors, some of the most least respected people in the United States. And actually, there's a few people even less respected in America than pastors.
Yeah. I can take a guess on one of them.
There's people who are even more goatish and rejected by society than pastors. It turns out it's business execs and congressmen.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting that honor for pastors, managers, fathers, and civil magistrates is at an all-time low. I think that's interesting. And the point is, it's fallen apart big time in just the last 20 years. That is human society. The structures that God has put in place is coming apart at the seams. And this happens as people throw off the bonds or the structures of the covenantal leadership that he's put in place over human society. So these are the most despised people in human society today, God's ordained leaders. Now, Exodus chapter 20, fifth commandment is pretty strong on this. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Also, Ephesians 6 speaks of this honor for fathers and mothers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. And then we go directly to bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Father, from the Lord, which he is a slave, whether he's slave or free. So here we have the admonition to honor your managers and to honor your fathers and mothers. And as I said, I think the honor for father and mother is at an all-time low. Just the massive cultural and social revolutions that have utterly severed the hearts of the fathers from the children and children from the fathers through the various cultural forms since the 1960s and 1970s, been utterly devastating for a nation. And it makes it almost impossible to continue a society. Also, it's interesting, 1 Peter chapter 4 brings out something similar. Here he says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, and servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. Because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now here he's taking up the worst-case scenario where these bondservants are having to submit themselves to cruel masters. You know, that's not exactly the way it is with modern corporations with all their benefit packages and all the rest. But nevertheless, you know, this honor to be paid to masters, this honor to be paid to the king, this honor that's to be paid to fathers and mothers, very, very essential in a biblical social order. But this thing's coming apart at the seams right now. Honor for pastors fallen from 64% to 32%. Of course, there's multiple passages, Hebrews 13, etc. Submit yourself to your elders. Don't make it too hard on them, etc., etc. So you have all of this: honor your pastors, honor your fathers, honor your king, honor your masters. You know, all the way through the New Testament epistles, this is a good percentage, and maybe 20-30% of the application sections of the epistles provided for us through the New Testament. So again, massively important, should be emphasized pretty much every single Sunday in churches across America. But sadly, we're seeing society falling apart at the seams as the honor for magistrates, the honor for masters, the honor for business leaders, the honor for parents, the honor for pastors is dissipating in this country today. Now, but some people will say this. They'll say, now, wait, there are good reasons to dishonor pastors and civil magistrates because they're all bad. Now, number one, didn't we address the they're all bad issue? You know, they're all bad. Well, they may not all be that bad. I mean, come on, you know, let's be careful with the gross generalizations. But a couple of answers to this, you know, the Bible says honor the king, And this was most likely written during the reign of Nero.
Wow.
I mean, just remember that. You still responsibility to honor Caesar. And we see that the Apostle Paul does that. Even as he appeals to Caesar, he honors the king. We see him honoring the high priest. You know, even as the high priest slaps him in the face, he renders him some honor. Why? Because he believes that there is honor where honor is due. Where there is a magistrate available, we need to be honoring. And should we honor our father and mother, even though they may be bad? The Bible doesn't say honor your father and mother unless they're kind of bad people, in which case you don't honor them anymore. No. I think David is a great example of this. Saul, his father-in-law, has got a contract out on his life. Now, I would say that's a pretty dysfunctional relationship.
Yeah, just a bit.
Yeah. I mean, in fact, I have never run into anybody, you know, with quite this situation. But David was careful. He wouldn't lift a hand against the Lord's anointed. In fact, let me read this segment. I think this is helpful, Steve. Where David is being hunted by Saul, he hides in the cave and he cuts off a piece of Saul's garment in the evening time and comes back to him in the morning and comes out of the cave, calls out to Saul. And this is what he says in 2 Samuel 24, "My Lord, the king, my Lord, the king." Okay. The guys come to kill him. And he's listen to this. Saul looked behind him. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Does that sound like honor to you?
That sounds like a lot of honor.
I think there's a bit of honor going on here. Yeah. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Okay, just general principles that come from this particular demonstration of David's speech to the king. I think, first of all, David respected Saul. He bowed down his face to the ground. And, you know, that's obvious. He was arguing his case, and he did it in a respectful way. He points out that God has been on his side. He points out that he did not lay a hand on him because he was the Lord's anointed. He points out the sin of Saul. So he wasn't afraid to do that. He said, "Hey, you're trying to kill me, but that's an unjust thing to do." So he points out the truth and the injustice of what Saul is attempting to do. He points out the worthlessness and futility of Saul's policies to seek out his life. And then he calls on God to judge. He appeals to the higher power. That's all legitimate. We can do that. But we can do it in a manner in which we're continuing to honor the person who is put in that position. Does that make sense?
Yeah. One of the things that's very interesting about all of this, I give speech and debate talks, and one of my talks is jurisdictional leadership and the different jurisdictions. I list out four, the family, business, church, and civil government, as all jurisdictions. They have a leader, they have a task, they have tools of discipline. What's interesting is
it's interesting all that all four of them, those are dishonored. Yeah, you
the
notice
four
that.
Of them are yeah. at the lowest end of honor from people. That's
pretty
very sad.
Pretty sad.
It gives us an idea of the state of our country and the state of the people. Just in general, they are straying far from what the Bible says are the leaders that God recognizes.
I'm telling you guys, dishonor is extremely dangerous to the existence of human society. It breaks apart the church. It's breaking apart families. It's breaking apart nations. And we are at the extreme low right now in this country. And I would say more than any country in the world today, the United States is at the most extreme low level of honor to elders, pastors, and fathers, business leaders, etc. It's endemic in society. It's extremely rough out there. And by the way, there's as much pastoral abuse as there's congregant abuse. I get it. There's as much parental abuse as there is child abuse. So I get it. I get it. Yes, there's sin on both sides. I get it. It's a mess. The whole thing's a mess. I'm not saying that one side's guilty, the other's not guilty. I know there's a lot of sin out there. But the only way to stop it is to repent of all of this, to repent of the commandments we're breaking. Now, you can say, I'm not going to repent till he repents. Kind of has a standoff going on, and that happens often in relationship. We're not going to repent until there's more justice going on over on that side. No, no, we're all going to repent. The only way to restore some semblance of order in society is to restore the fear of God and the love of God, by the way, both sides, because that's the only way we'll get honor for parents and love for children. Because you say, yes, we find that both sides are hurting. We're finding that parents don't love their children when they're killing something like 15 million of them per year. That's not love. And with all the child abuse going on, that's not love. And with all the dishonor of parents, that's not honor. But the only way to restore this is to restore the fear of God and love for God. Because that's the only way we're going to ever prime the pump to restore any honor for parents and love for children one more time in a society where the love of many has grown cold and where honor is a lost cause. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. We always end up where we started, and that is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the beginning of loving God is to know the love of God and to know that God loves us and gave his son for us because we were just that bad. And when we know that, we come to love him and then we come to love others. So that's where we're ending on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.